Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We do it nearly every Sunday of the year, and during many of our other worship services as well. We confess our faith. We speak aloud what we claim to believe in our hearts. As individuals, as a gathering of believers here in Marquette, and as a church body. We generally use the words of the Apostles' Creed, which Christians have been using for now 1,900 years. This morning, we use the Nicene Creed, which is a mere 1,695 years old. There are some Christians who say that this confession is unimportant. They say that what we do matters more than what we say. But in the Word of God before us this morning, we find that Jesus himself called upon his disciples to confess their faith in him. He asked what the general public thought about him, and then he asked them individually. He praised the confession made by Simon Peter, and then he told us that this confession isn't of human origin, but from the Father in heaven. The confession of faith once given by a grizzled fisherman still stands as the truth upon which Jesus' congregation of believers stands. And it's the only reliable answer to the question, who is Jesus? Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who by God's grace we know by faith, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. Since the search engine known as Google seems to be the source of truth for people today, I figured I would begin this morning by asking Google, who is Jesus? Here are a couple of examples of what I found. Britannia.com says, "Jesus, also called Jesus Christ, Jesus of Galilee, or Jesus of Nazareth, born 6 or 4 B.C., Bethlehem, died A.D. 30, Jerusalem, a religious leader revered in Christianity, one of the world's major religions." Pretty simple. Wikipedia. "Jesus was a first century Jewish preacher and religious leader. Virtually all modern scholars of antiquity agree that Jesus existed historically, although the quest for the historical Jesus has yielded some uncertainty on the historical reliability of the Gospels, and on how closely the Jesus portrayed in the Bible reflects the historical Jesus. Thus says Google." Honestly, I didn't dig very far into Google's search results because I was aware of another more reliable source than the intranet, believe it or not. Turns out there was a tax collector by the name of Matthew, one of Jesus' own students, who actually traveled throughout Palestine and Galilee with Jesus and wrote about his experiences with Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't write just a book of opinions either. God employed him and directed him to write the whole truth about Jesus. I'm sure you've heard about this book. It's called The Gospel of Matthew. I'm being slightly sarcastic. On one occasion, when Jesus was alone with his students, his disciples, he asked them what the people of that day thought about it. He also asked them to say, to confess aloud, what they thought about him. And these are the words that we study today in an effort to see that what we confess in the Apostles' Creed does in fact reflect what is taught in Holy Scripture. May God the Holy Spirit bless our study of these words. Amen. There were two cities known as Caesarea in what we today call the Holy Land. One of them was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and it was built by Herod the Great. Herod, the not-so-great ruler, was the one, you will recall, that questioned the wise men and had all of the young boys 2 years old and younger put to death in Bethlehem. He built the coastal city of Caesarea, and he named it after Caesar Augustus, another fellow you've probably heard of. There was another city called Caesarea that was smaller and located on an inland sea known as the Sea of Tiberias, named after another Roman emperor. The Sea of Tiberias, you know, is the Lake of Galilee. On the northern shore was a small city built by Herod the Great, but then later improved upon by his son Philip, who, wanting to be recognized, called the city Caesarea Philippi, the Caesarea built by Philip. It was as Jesus came into that territory that he began to ask his disciples what the public opinion was about him. Jesus certainly knew what people thought about him and said about him. But he used the opportunity as a teaching point for his students to show them that the current public opinion about him was way off. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." You see, there were no public pollsters clogging up the phone lines in those days, mostly because there were no phones. There were no public polls conducted by the Jerusalem Gazette. Jesus simply asked his disciples, based upon their experience and what they had heard as they traveled through Palestine and Galilee, about what people were saying about him. Actually, the tense indicates that Jesus was asking them repeatedly, perhaps one at a time, what they each thought. And here were their answers. Public opinion then, like today, was hardly united. Some said that Jesus was John the Baptist. But wait, wasn't John the Baptist dead? Yep. It was one of Herod's sons, Herod Antipas, who had cut off his head. The same man suggested that Jesus was perhaps John the Baptist come back from the dead, or at least John the Baptist's spirit upon him. And it appears that superstition was held by others. Some said that Jesus was Elijah the prophet, returned from heaven. They probably believed this because the prophet Malachi in the last Old Testament book foretold that Elijah would appear and prepare the way before the coming Savior. Of course, you know that Jesus said that John the Baptist was that Elijah. Still others suggested that Jesus was perhaps Jeremiah or one of the other Old Testament prophets, again, come back from the dead. So the prevailing public opinion was that Jesus was a man of God, possibly even the one to prepare the way before the coming Savior. But sadly, in general, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the promised Savior, because he didn't measure up to their expectations. They were looking for another, greater prophet than Jesus of Nazareth. You know, another man who gave sight to the blind, walked on water, healed the sick, caused paralyzed people to get up and walk, and raised the dead. You know, those kinds of prophets come along all the time. Not seriously. What's the public opinion about Jesus now? Well, Some people don't even believe that Jesus was a real person. Some say he was a good man, a good teacher, a just man. The religious Jews today deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised Savior. They too are still waiting for another, greater prophet to come along and save them. Why is public opinion so far off? Well, it's kind of simple, actually. Public opinion is based on human opinion, which changes every day as the wind shifts and swirls. Public opinion is off because it often rejects God's own revelation, his word. And this occurs, as Scripture teaches us, because the enemy has deceived and continues to deceive the whole world. So did you notice that Jesus actually answered his own question? He didn't just ask for the public opinion, he actually told them the truth about himself. Did you catch it? It's right at the beginning of his question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus uses the expression Son of Man of himself, but he wasn't the first one to use it. In fact, the first to use it was the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. He used it of the promised Savior. He saw a vision and he reported these words. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. That sounds like a New Testament passage, not an Old Testament one. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus used this expression, the Son of Man, but not merely to refer to the fact that he was a human being born of Mary, but to say he was much more than just a man. The circumstances under which Jesus used this expression are rather telling. Jesus used the expression of himself, Son of Man, just after he healed a paralyzed man and forgave his sins, doing something only God could do. Jesus used the expression when speaking of his rising again from the dead. That's not something that your average run-of-the-mill human being does. He used it when speaking, much like Daniel, of his coming again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus knew who he was. He asked his disciples to make their own confession of who he was. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Once again, Jesus knew what his disciples thought of him. Still, he asked them to verbalize, to say what they said he was to others. He didn't say, "It doesn't really matter what you think about me. What matters is what you do." No, he called for an answer, a confession, and he still does today because it is important. It was Simon Peter who answered on behalf of them all. He didn't agree with the public opinion that Jesus was John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the Old Testament prophets. He didn't agree with the public opinion that Jesus was possibly the one to come before the promised Savior. Peter confessed definitively, literally, he said, "You yourself are the Christ. Jesus, we believe that you are the promised Savior, the one chosen by God to save." And he didn't stop with Jesus' office and the purpose of his coming. He went a step further and he confessed who Jesus really was in human flesh and blood. He confessed definitively, literally, "You yourself are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, we believe you to be the unique, the one and only, the only begotten Son of the living God. The living God. He was the Son of the living God, not like those dead idols that they worshipped in Caesarea Philippi. You know, there was a temple there to the goat man, Pan. And in one simple phrase, the Apostle Peter laid out what we still confess today. When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And it was a confession that Jesus praised then and welcomes today. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Why did Peter confess what he did? Was it because the grizzled old fisherman put one and one together and came up with two? It wasn't his flesh and blood father who taught him this, but his heavenly Father. Jesus went a step further and said that there would be others who would share Peter's confession and the blessings that come with it. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, Jesus didn't praise the confession of Peter because he had thought it all out for himself, but because it had been given to him by the Father in heaven. The Father's revelation was spot on. Human public opinion was way off. In fact, Jesus said that on the basis of this confession, he would build his church. He would gather his assembly of believers, and that the enemy would never be able to defeat it. And he used a play on words that still today is misunderstood by some Christians. Jesus began by calling Peter by his given name, Simon the son of Jonah. Bar Jonah is just a Hebrew way of saying son of Jonah or John. He referred to him by the name that had been given to him by his father, and then the name Peter, which Jesus had actually given to him kind of as a nickname, which means a rock. Jesus restated the nickname he had given to Simon, you are Peter. And then he said, upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say upon Peter, but he in fact used a different word. Because the confession or the Christian church is not built upon the man Peter, but upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Truly, those who share this confession, you and I, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, are built upon the rock, not Peter, but upon the rock that is Christ. Peter himself would have been a poor foundation for a church. He wasn't always a rock. He was very often impetuous and proud, headstrong. He boasted himself. He went his own way. He sinned. He stumbled. He fell. Peter and every other believer would need to be assured of God's forgiveness. And that's why Jesus said what he did to Peter and the rest of the disciples. He gave them the authority to announce his forgiveness to those who confess their sins and who trust in him. And to this very day, heeding Jesus' words, the pastor expresses the good news of God's forgiveness each Sunday, telling those who have confessed their sins and their faith in Jesus that their sins are forgiven. It isn't Peter's forgiveness. It's not the pastor's. It's the forgiveness Jesus bought with his own blood. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. On this occasion, Jesus told his pupils not to tell anyone else that he was the Christ. Why? Why would he do that? Well, sure, it was evident from public opinion that they held to the wrong ideas about the promised Savior. It wasn't the right time for them to hear that Jesus was the Christ. Perhaps it was because the disciples themselves still didn't quite understand it and wouldn't until after Pentecost. Whatever the reason, Jesus told them to be silent on that occasion. He hasn't told us to be silent. No, indeed. He calls upon us to confess with Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," not just when here in the church, but also out there in the world. And may that always be the confession of our hearts and our mouths. Amen. The peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.